tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, give you a little brief catch me up. We're preaching on the means of perfection, the ways in which God brings about Christian perfection in our lives. And of course, most of this is centered around the definition of perfection as being an exact, accurate copy of God. More particularly, we could say of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking at here in these last little bits. And so far we've seen that it is God's work that perfects us. It is God's way of perfection that perfects us. And His ways are not our ways. Amen. His thoughts are above our thoughts. They're higher. They're more noble. They're holier. They're more godly than we'd ever think they are. And if it was up to you and I to devise our own way through this world, we'd just make an absolute mess out of it. And so it's God's way and it's God's work. And then we saw that God uses His word, amen, to perfect us. And then we saw that separation from unholy, ungodly influences are what causes us to have perfection and holiness in our lives. Okay, so separation from unholy, ungodly influences is what God uses to perfect holiness in our lives. And then we've been looking at these trials of faith, and the trials of faith in this life are what God will use to perfect us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. And we saw the last time we were together that the Lord wants our faith perfected, and so He tries our faith, and we saw that in the matter of heresy and the church at Thessalonica, and how those guys came in after Paul everywhere he went and preached the truth, and those guys came in and preached heresy, and they said everything Paul said's a lie. You don't have to, it's not just Jesus, you got to keep the law, or the resurrection's passed already, or you guys missed the rapture, or whatever it was. And so the Lord had to write these letters back to these churches to get their faith perfected so it would only be in God and not in the words of a man. And then we saw Jesus Christ was perfected through suffering. And we'll come back to that one tonight in our own lives. But we left off at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you look with me here in verse 7, the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," Paul now speaking, he says, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And so tonight, we'll look at this means of perfection in terms of health issues. Health issues. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we sure love You. Thank You for the good day You've given us, Lord. Thank You for the good service this morning. Thank You for these folks coming back tonight and being faithful to the house of God. I pray that You'll reward them, Lord, that You will bless them. Please speak through me to their hearts tonight, Lord. I pray that we'll mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual. Lord, that You pull back the scales off our eyes, Lord, and help us to see Your hand at work in our life a little more clearly. Lord, the heresies that we have to endure and deal with, Lord, the health issues, the sufferings that we're going to look at tonight, none of it's pleasant to this flesh. Lord, in fact, a lot of it's very grievous. But we know that all things do work together for good to them that love the Lord. Those who are called according to Your purpose, Lord, and I believe our church loves You tonight. I believe there's people here under the sound of my voice and over the radio that genuinely, truly love You. And Lord, it's hard to understand sometimes when these trials come and these temptations and tribulations and the problems with our health, Lord, it's hard to reconcile that sometimes in our mind when we love You and we're trying to serve You. But I pray tonight that as the song said, that we would submit to Your will in humility. And Lord, that Your work of perfection would be accomplished in us this side of glory. Pray that you'll give the saints tonight understanding hearts, understanding minds. And Lord, help us all to love you the way that we should with a perfect heart. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's the Apostle Paul. We know that God used this man greatly. We know that he was, if you want to call it handicapped in, I guess, a certain way. He was in the fact that he was incarcerated, as Brother Dan talked about this morning, for well-doing. And he got himself into the position. We understand all that, how all that came to be. And here he is writing back to the Corinthian church. And God is speaking through him. And Paul is, in much of 2 Corinthians, he is having to defend his position as an apostle and bring with that the weight that that was supposed to carry with the church, because so many people at Corinth just despised him because of the message that God sent through him, the first letter. There were people in Corinth that would not listen to that because Paul wrote it, because their favorite preacher was Apollos, and he was kind and nice and you know, but Paul, he's mean, and he tells us how it is. And so anyway, you can sort of conjure up all these things that might have been going on, because those people are just like us people today. Amen. And so anyway, he's writing back and he's having to sort of defend his position as an apostle. And he says in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about here in verse 1, he says about visions and revelations of the Lord. And he says, a new man, verse 2, in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one called up to the third heaven, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He says, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And then he talks about verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. What Paul is referencing there, and what the Holy Ghost is referencing there, is that God gave Paul some revelations that he didn't give other men. And in doing so, because this flesh will glory if we give it a chance to. And Paul understands something very important. He understands when this health, infirmity, affliction comes to him, he knows God sent it, and he knows why God sent it. And he tells us why God sent it, and the reason God sent it was so that Paul would not be exalted above measure. Because let's just be honest, when you don't feel good, you don't feel good. Man, that was deep, wasn't it? It's kind of as deep as you don't know what you don't know. Okay? But when you don't feel good, you don't feel good. When you do feel good, you feel like you can take on the world. When you don't feel good, you realize just how frail this body is. And Paul understood God gave this infirmity to his flesh, this messenger of Satan to buffet him. He knew the reason for that was to keep him humble. And I think we would probably all do good when the health issues come, just to remember that maybe God's given us that to keep us humble. To keep us reliant upon God and not our own strength. To keep our eyes on the Lord, keep us looking to God as our help and our strength and our sufficiency, and not looking to ourselves as being self-sufficient. Not looking to our strength, which is really quite frail in the grand scheme of things. And so one of the means of perfection are health issues. God will allow health issues to come into the life of a believer in order to perfect us, in order to perhaps humble us, in order to get us to rely upon Him more fully and more faithfully in our faith, that we would have our eyes upon Him as the one source of our help. Brother Dan read that great psalm this morning in Psalm 33 about the nation of Israel trusting in God, not trusting in horses and not trusting in the military, etc. And we make the same application this tonight. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for medicine. Thank God for people that know how to administer that stuff. But it doesn't matter what you've got going on, whether it's a cold or whether it's cancer, the faith that we have should be exercised in God Almighty above all else. And you know that. I know you know that. Many of you in this room have been through and are going through those exact health issues, and just understand that the Lord brings those into the life of a believer from time to time to perfect us, specifically to perfect, as it says in verse 9, God's strength in our weakness. But boy, that doesn't make it any better, does it? The hurt's still there, the pain's still there, the fear's still there, the uncertainty's still there. And I believe this is why this fits underneath a trial of faith. Yes, it's a health trial, but every health trial is a trial of faith. Every time we get the bad news, every time something happens to this body, it's just an opportunity to look to heaven and say, God, you're the only one that can help. Yeah. You know, we studied Asa over there. Man started out with a perfect heart, but then he started relying in his own strength, relying in his own abilities. And at the end of that man's life, he had a disease in his feet. And he sought to the physicians, the Bible says, instead of seeking to God. And his heart was not perfect with God anymore. And so the Lord may allow a health issue to come into our lives to try our faith, that God's strength would be made perfect in him. All right, let's head to... I'm not going to belabor that point. Everybody probably understands that tonight. But it may the next time you get sick, even if it's just a cold, next time you get sick, it might do well to think, all right, what work of perfection is God trying to do in this one? Next time that something major happens, either to you or to a family member, it'd be good to think, all right, what work of perfection is God trying to do in this person's life or in my life? All right. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is the song we sang tonight, that last song we sang, Perfection Here Below. This is what it was based on. James chapter 1. And this is continuing the trials of faith. And so James 1 verse 1, the Bible says this, James, the servant of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting my brethren. Count it all, and the next word is joy. Now, we sang the song this morning about our joy increasing, okay? And I know the longer you live on this earth, that's a hard thing to do. Because the longer you live down here and the more knowledge you get of this world and of the things that go on in this world, the harder it is to have joy that you're still here. If you've got a stranger mentality and you've got a pilgrim mentality, that this world is really not your home. And while there may be victories this side of glory, those victories are still tainted with the remembrance that I'm still in a fallen, sinful, cursed world. What a day it's going to be to see Jesus. And Brother Dan and I were talking last night and this afternoon even, he was telling us some of the horror stories of things that he has to deal with in Bible-believing churches and Christian schools in Virginia. I'm telling you, we are in a bubble down here. I think it's probably a good thing. But man, when I hear this stuff, it blows my mind. I cannot fathom why people would act like this that say they're born again and a Christian. Anyway, it's hard to have joy when you hear some of those accounts. It's hard to be happy about living down here when you hear that stuff. And so the Bible here says, my brethren, count it all joy. And you say, well, what's the context? The context is when you fall into diverse temptations and you think, that doesn't make sense to me. Why would I be happy that I'm going through a trial? Right? Why should I be joyful when bad things happen to me? We're going to talk about patience here in just a minute. We got home. I told the Sunday school teachers this morning. I'll tell you this. Y'all need a humorous commercial. We got home and I asked them a question. I said, how do things break and go wrong in your house when you hadn't been there for a week? I don't understand that. We come home and walk into the bedroom and we got this canvas gallery on the wall of Valerie and the girls. I'm not in it because it'd be horrible, but Valerie and the girls. And we got this one picture that keeps falling off the wall at like 2:30 in the morning. You know, so you wake up startled and think somebody's broken the house. Anyway, and so I put a brand new, I'm talking about mega heavy duty picture hanger on the back of this canvas 8.5 by 11 that weighs 2 ounces. And I hung it. And it's been hanging there for a month. No problems. We come home, it's on top of the dresser. And I hadn't been home to slam the door or do anything to it. How in the world does that happen? I think it's probably diesel trucks at 2 a.m. That's bound to be what. Anyway. Then Valerie goes in to take a shower. And I hear the shower cut on. All of a sudden, I hear this thing hit the bottom of the tub. And she goes, "Nathan." I'm thinking, did she just fall and break? You know, what? And I walk in there, she's got the shower head in her hand. I said, "Why'd you break it for?" "I didn't. It just fell off." Now probably that's been there 30 years. Okay, and it's plastic. We understand that. But how does a shower head break when nobody's taken a shower in a week? What's that?
That you know of.
That you know of. Go back and review the security footage. Somebody else is using the house, we're out. No, I'm kidding. But so anyway, you say, "Why'd you tell us all that?" You're in a fallen earth, a fallen world, a cursed world. Things are going to happen that we don't like. That's very, very lighthearted compared to what all of us are going to face in this life. And yet the Lord says to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now that word diverse obviously just means diverse, different, various, or several. Okay? Diverse, different, various, or several. And I like the way Webster put it, more than one, but not a great number. Boy, that was encouraging. But nonetheless, diverse temptation. Now, we all probably think of that word temptation. I've preached this before, but it's been a while since I preached this. So I'm going to rehash this for you tonight. We all probably think of that word temptation as this, enticed to do evil. Okay, enticed to do evil. And of course, that would go right along with what happens here in James chapter 1. So if you look with me down here in James chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried," see, there's the trial. "When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." You see, God doesn't want mankind to sin. So God is not going to tempt you and I to commit sin. That temptation, that solicitation or enticement to do evil did not come from God Almighty. But you better believe it did come from the world. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, the Bible says, but is of the world, 1 John chapter 2. And so we understand that temptation, those diverse temptations that come at us every single day, all you've got to do is wake up and drive to town and your eyes will be tempted, your flesh will be tempted, your pride will be tempted, and it's because of the nature of this fallen world that we live in. So on a daily basis, everybody in this room who's saved is going to face divers temptations, enticements to do evil. But I want you to understand something. Those didn't come from God. But God can still use them to perfect us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. You know this, and in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, that the Holy Spirit of God drove Jesus Christ into the wilderness, and for 40 days and 40 nights he didn't eat, he didn't drink, and when he was at his weakest point, the devil showed up. He ought to pick a fair fight. Nonetheless, the devil shows up after Jesus is weak in the flesh, and he begins to tempt him with all that he has. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you know that Jesus Christ passed those three temptations. He passed those tests. and in doing so was perfected, and in doing so became the captain of our salvation. Hallelujah. I'm glad he's my Savior. But he was tempted in all points. He gives us the pattern. What's the pattern? Every time the devil tempted him, how did he reply? With scripture. It is written. The Lord said. Okay, so every time that he met those temptations, he met them with scripture. And so when you and I resist and endure those evil temptations through God's power, then we are being perfected like Jesus Christ. When we choose to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the Word of God in the face of an enticement to do evil, we are being perfected like Jesus. So tonight, before you go to bed, and you're met with one, two, or all three of those temptations before you lay your head down tonight, I pray that you and I both will choose to submit ourselves to what the Bible says about those sins, and that in doing so, God will perfect us and make us like Jesus in the face of those temptations. I think if we could pass those tests, if we could endure those temptations, the Holy Spirit would be so full of joy, and the joy of the Lord would be our strength, that we could continue and get stronger and stronger and stronger in our stand against that sin. But I'm telling you, every time those temptations come to us and we're enticed to do evil from this world and we give in, we get weaker and weaker and weaker in standing against those temptations. And the Lord said, I want you to count it all joy when you're met with those temptations, because I can do my perfect work in you if we'll yield to God and endure the temptations. Let's keep reading in James chapter 1 right there. He says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And so that would be, I think, what we would all say is that temptation. If you come back with me to James 1 there, the Bible says, my brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. But that's not exactly what God's talking about, although it does try our faith when we're enticed to sin, or we're enticed to do evil. Are we going to trust God and His Word? Or are we going to give in to what our flesh wants to do? That's a great point there on a test of faith. But he goes on to say, verse 3, James 1, 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith. So God gets real particular in verse 3. And he says, I want to talk about the trying of your faith. And he says that that worketh patience. And he says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Come with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Perhaps the definition of the word temptation that we don't most readily associate with that word. It's easy for us to think about a temptation as being enticed to do evil, but the word temptation in its simplest form simply means a trial. A trying. And while the Bible says that God does not tempt mankind with evil, because he cannot be tempted with evil, we know that the temptation to commit sin does not come from God, but you better believe there is a temptation in our lives that will come from God. And that is the trying of our faith. Because Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. And I want you to understand tonight that some of the difficult situations that come into our life, God allows them to come into our life to strengthen our faith, to try our faith, to put our faith to the test and see if it passes. It may be a health issue like Paul had. It may be a financial issue. It may be a family issue. It could be all kinds of things that come into our life that would try our faith and is ordained of God. He's allowed it. In fact, he might have even instigated it to put us in a position to see if our faith is going to be in Him and if we're going to look to Him. I have had these situations in my life. I'm sure you could look back on your life. You've been saved any length of time and put your finger on a couple of particular situations where you got in a tough spot or a circumstance came upon you you didn't ask for, and you knew it was a trial of faith, and you exercised faith in God, I hope, and you passed that test just like the man we're getting ready to read about. Now in Genesis 22, we have Abraham. A lot's happened in Abraham's life. God's promised to make a great nation out of him. He's been down to Egypt, got Hagar, and got back, and got a boy by her named Ishmael. 13 years later, he had the promised son Isaac by Sarah that God had told him he was going to make the great nation through Isaac's lineage. And in the course of time there, he's had to send Hagar and Ishmael away. He's had some problems with some of his herdsmen and the wells, and you know, just life. Just difficulties in life. Chapter 19, chapter 18 in there, chapter 17 and 16, you got Lot getting taken with the war down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram's got to go get him back, and then God comes to him and he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So all that's happened up to this point. And the Bible says in chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." And what a doozy of a trial. And you know the story. God comes to Abraham, verse 2, and says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." And you've got to admit, that's kind of strange. That's a different request from God. After he's promised to Abraham that he's going to make him a great nation, and he's promised that Sarah's going to have a son, and he delivers on that son, and his name is Isaac, and Isaac is now growing and maturing without Ishmael in the picture, without Hagar in the picture, and here comes Isaac, and Abraham loves him. Can you blame him? And Abraham's just dealing with the things of life, and all of a sudden God comes to him and just shatters all the routine and says, "Abraham, take that boy and go offer him as a burnt sacrifice." Now we find out later in the book that Abraham had faith in God in this, because he knew, or he believed, that even if he did kill Isaac, God would have raised him from the dead. Because he knew God's going to keep his promise. He's not going to lie. He's not going to fail on this. Nonetheless, Abraham obeys. And so he gets up early. Boy, I like that. He gets up early. He doesn't wait a week, doesn't wait a month. He gets up early. In the morning, the Bible says, "And saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, 'Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you.'" A lot of people speculate right there that Abraham believed both of them were going to walk back off the mountain. That's fine, okay? "Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering.' So they went both of them together." Now whether he really believed that or he's just trying to deflect the question doesn't matter. What'd God do? He provided it. Nonetheless, verse 9. "Came to the place which God told him of. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called him out of heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' He said, 'Here am I, now watch.' And he said, 'Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him.'" Look at the next phrase. "For now I know." Now this is your pastor's insight, okay? It may not be totally correct, And if it's not, it's okay. We're still going to love each other. And if you disagree with this, that's fine. The Lord brought this trial of faith into Abraham's life for a purpose. And the purpose was to perfect Abraham. Just like God will bring a trial of faith into mine and your life, and the purpose is to perfect us. Abraham and God were friends. Right? That's what the Bible calls it. He's the friend of God. It doesn't say so, but we can interpolate that Abraham walked with God. He had a close relationship with God. It was so close that God came to him and told him what he's going to do at Sodom and Gomorrah before he did it. And then Isaac comes along. And I don't think that Abraham and God's relationship, or I should say fellowship, changed a whole lot with Ishmael. But when Isaac came along, I think it did. Because there's the boy of promise. You know, sometimes in our life, it's really easy to give the blessings of God a higher place in our life than the God who blessed us. Sometimes in our life, it's easy to place the things that God has been good to us with and get our affection set on those things instead of our affection set on the God that gave them to us. And I just think that's what happened to Abraham. And it could happen to anybody in this room tonight. And so God brings this trial of faith. He gives Abraham this, I don't want to sound disrespectful to God, but this ridiculous request. Go sacrifice your son. And Abraham complies. And he gets to the point where the knife is up and he's about to slay his son. And boy, we could talk about Isaac's submission, couldn't we? Can you imagine that conversation? God didn't record it, but... All right, Dad, where's the lamb? It's you. What? I need you to put your hands behind your back. Dad, are you serious? Yeah, that's what God said to do. And Isaac allowed him to do it. You know he's stronger than his dad at this point. Anyway, he's got the knife up and he's ready to come down and God stops him. And God's message to Abraham was, now I know. Look at the next rest of the verse. Verse 12. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. Do you remember what it means to be perfect? It means to be entire, whole. And God sensed with Isaac and Abraham's life that he didn't have all of Abraham. God sensed that with Isaac there, that maybe Abraham's love was being split between God and Isaac. And God had to come to him and try his faith. And Abraham passed. Praise the Lord. But I wonder in my life and in your life, if the Lord is sensing that we're not fully with him, that maybe our heart's adoration is split, trying to love God and love something else on the same plane. You know, the Bible says that God is the Lord and there's none beside him. He's above all else. Jesus is to be preeminent, amen. He taught we cannot serve God and mammon. And in the lives of a saint, I believe when God senses that our love is waning from him, and when something else or someone else is beginning to take that place and we're placing them on the same plane as God, a trial of faith is probably coming. And the trial of faith is going to prove one thing. It's going to prove who we love the most. Either we're going to love the thing or the person, or we're going to love God. And saints, I pray and I trust and I hope with everything that's in me that when you and I go through these kind of trials that God brings along, that we'll pass the test just like Abraham did. It might even be some wacko, weird request that God gives you. But he's just trying your faith. And the reason he's trying your faith is to perfect you and to perfect me so that we are fully, wholly, completely with God and not have our affection trying to be split between the things of this world and God Almighty. I won't go into great detail with this tonight, but I've been through at least one of these kinds of trials. Since being the pastor here, and I got to the point that I had to come and lay on this altar and tell God, you can do whatever you want to do, Lord, with my life. And God, if you take all of this or you take all of that, I'm still yours. Lord, that's your business. You're the one that's blessed. And Lord, if you, just like Job, and if you take it all away, that's fine. And I appreciate the Lord putting me through that trial of faith, because it's helped my heart ever since then to be completely with God and not try to split that affection between the things of this world and the things of God. And so you may very well encounter that in life, saint. You may very well have to go through one of those trials. But the Bible says, count it all joy. Hey, listen, if you love God tonight, I hope you have a desire to be perfected. And so when God brings these trials into our life, even though it may not be pleasant, mine was not pleasant by any means. It may not be enjoyable, right? It may not be comfortable, certainly won't be. But if we know that God is working to an expected, perfected end, I trust that we will submit ourselves to Him and say, Lord, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am yielded, humble and still. That's not the words, but that sounded good. Okay? Now patience. It's 7 o'clock. I can spin this one of two ways. I can ask you to have patience until about 7:30. Or I can ask you to have patience until Wednesday night. We'll go to Wednesday night. How's that sound? Church, I love you dearly. And I so appreciate the faithfulness of the people in this church. And I appreciate you guys sticking through hard times. Sticking through troubles. And I wish 1,000 times over I could step in and help you out. But so many times the Lord says they're just going to have to go through it. Man, I wish we'd go around these trials. We were coming back from down at Kiowa Island down there. And you got to drive through a little community called John's Island before you get back up to Route 17 to go into Charleston and then go up the interstate. And It started raining Friday at noon. There's a point to this. Just hang with me. Be patient. Amen. It started raining Friday about noon, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained some more. And we went to bed, it was raining. We got up, it was raining. Had to pack the van, it was raining. Made you not like rain. I think it rained something like 5 or 6 inches in that area in 24 hours. And if you've been down in the low country, you know there ain't nowhere for that water to go. And so we're driving out this little 2-lane road going down underneath these big live oaks. And it's tight road, man, and just this little podunk country road. And there's puddles everywhere. And people are going along and each lane going and coming. And they would have their flashers on, and there'd be a big pool of water in this lane, and they'd swerve over into this lane and go around it. And I thought coming out of there, man, that's what everybody wants to do with their problems in life. We just won't go around it. I wish that there was ways sometimes to go around it. I wish there were ways to go over it. I wish there were ways to go under it. But the reality is the trials and the temptations of this life, really, the only way that God can perfect us is to go through it. And I'm glad that when we go through it, the Lord's with us. Amen. That His grace is sufficient. that His strength can be made perfect in our weakness. And that if we'll go through that and come out on the other side, still praising God, still loving God, we'll be one step closer to being perfected in the way the Lord wants us to be. And I tell you, I appreciate so much the testimony of the people in this church of going through what you've had to go through, going through what you are going through, and going through what's yet to come. And I believe the Lord's proud of you folks. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, all those saints that considered themselves strangers and pilgrims, the Bible says that God was not ashamed to be called their God. And I think God's really proud of a lot of you here at this church. And I count it an honor to be your pastor. I can say, like Brother Ron Ralph, many of you practice the preaching a lot better than the pastor does. And I appreciate that about you. You're an encouragement to your pastor. We just keep on keeping on, amen? Press on, it won't be very long. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be. And so, saints, I want you to put those scriptural glasses on tonight. And the troubles and trials of this life, if you'd look at them as God's trying to perfect me, I think it might encourage us for the next leg of the journey. Amen? Patience on Wednesday night. Everybody says, don't pray for patience. You'll have trouble. Yeah, but boy, the Lord has a lot to say about patience. And He has a lot to say about it in the life of a believer. And so we'll look at all that on Wednesday night. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you.